Couple things. I promised the gals that I would really push the men's, I mean, the couples retreat. And it wasn't enough to just say we got a couples retreat going on. It's coming up real quick. We got some really good stuff happening there. and I've guaranteed spaces that you haven't filled yet. So you need to pray about that and see if you want to be a part. A couple people asked me, you know, that we haven't done marriage retreats here very much. We're going to do them every year. We haven't done them, and so a lot of people don't understand what they are. They think it's marriage encounter, and you have to get in each other's face, and you're going to pray and come home, you know, really crying and, you know, committed and divorced or whatever. It's not like that, man, okay? It's a good time together. Going to have some incredible just teaching, some great worship, some fun. Going to eat together, do some stuff, have some free time. It's just a really refreshing time to get off with your honey and the body of Christ, just have a super time. So, no, it's not a fearful time. It's not a scary time. We're not putting anybody on the spot. You know, God doesn't tell the speakers which couples are having problems. I'm going to tell the speakers which couples are having the problems. No, we don't. They don't know anything. Just come and enjoy, okay, and have a great time. So please pray about being a part of that. It's really important that we fill up those spaces. Important that you be a part of the family and be part of the stuff that's going on. And as far as Chris said, he needs help with parking and stuff. We have compacted the property next door. They've been leveling it. They've been doing some stuff over there because we're going to be parking over there too on Sunday. So we need some guys to really direct traffic. It's going to be totally different on this Sunday what we do. Last year we had to turn people away on Easter because we just didn't have enough. And we didn't have any overflow. Although the overflow was full, everything was full. So we've added a couple of services this year. We're going to do some stuff out in the patio and overflow rooms and stuff. And I wanted to make sure that we had enough parking, so that's going to be ready. So need a bunch of help, okay? So please pray about being a part of that and contact Pastor Chris. See him tonight and tell him you would be glad to help. I guess gals could help in the parking lot too if you're not afraid of carrying a gun. No, just kidding. Romans chapter 7, please. And this isn't going to take very long, so relax. I know we've gone longer, but I was going to continue do kind of an Easter week thing, but this last half of chapter 7 is so important. And I'm going to say some things to you tonight that should help all of us and set some of us free, because I really believe there's some incredible things, and I'm probably going to say some things maybe differently than you've heard them out of this second half of chapter 7. So, have you ever attended your class reunion? And it seems to me I have once. And it seems to me there are different responses to these reunions. Most people go to their reunions to meet, maybe some of them go to meet old friends. You know, there were some who returned because they were popular in high school and hoped to be popular again, if only for one day, you know. Some hope to rekindle maybe a childhood romance. Some want to show others that they exceeded beyond everyone's expectations. There are others who dread their class reunions. For them, it's a very painful time. They don't want to hear how great everyone else is doing. These testimonials only make them feel more aware of their own struggle, because some of these people haven't achieved what everybody else thought they were going to achieve, the most, you know, likely to succeed or whatever is still selling newspapers on the corner, you know. And so some have difficulty going to these things because of painful times. And for these folks, their reunions just add misery. Too often, when we come to worship, we come to Bible studies, we talk to our friends, or we even read the Bible, sometimes we feel like this latter group of people. We hear about the standards we should achieve. We hear about the victory we should know. We hear about the abounding joy that is supposed to be part of our regular experience. And it sounds sometimes like everyone has it together except us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt like that? All these people have it so together. They have no problems. They're worshiping so good, and they're reading their Bibles, and they seem to be smiling and laughing, and I'm just not making it, man. I don't have any joy, and I'm upset, and I'm depressed, and I'm fallen sometimes. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you're in the right church then, because that's your pastor, you know. That's why I love Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. In these words, most of us find our own experience, don't we? So this evening, I hope, a very encouraging word. Listen, verse 14, Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Anybody relate to what we're talking about here? So, who is Paul talking about? Now, this is a very controversial passage because Paul's words seem to be so different from the words of victory and holiness he has been giving us in chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7. We've done that for several weeks, and was hope and victory, and then all of a sudden he goes this direction. Because in chapter 6 he told us that we must choose whether we will be slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. So, well, it looks like we could make a choice. In the beginning of chapter 7 he reminded us that we died to the law, so it no longer has any power over us. Praise God, that was good stuff. We thought that was great. But the verses before us don't seem to fit in. Paul tells us that he is unspiritual. Paul tells us that he is sold as a slave to sin, verse 14. In verse 17 he says, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. He repeats that phrase in verses 18, verse 20, verse 23. What gives? Who is this person that Paul is describing in these verses? Well, if you'll pick up some commentaries and you'll do some reading, you will find that there are three generally accepted possibilities of who Paul is talking about here. There are those who believe Paul is talking about his pre-conversion life. In other words, Paul is talking about the way he used to be before he became a follower of Jesus. He wanted to do the right thing, but he was totally powerless to do so. However, an interesting thing happens in this text. Paul changes his tense. In the first part of the chapter, he spoke in the past tense. In this part, he speaks in the present tense. So why would he change the tense if he was talking about a past time in his life? But there's more. Paul says he recognizes his sin. He says he loves the law. He wants to do what is right. He longs for deliverance. In Romans 1 through 3, we are told that the non-believer thinks he is doing fine on his own. The non-believer does not love the law of God, but actually hates it. So Paul is not talking like an unbeliever. So he cannot be talking about his life before conversion. There are others who believe, the second thing you're going to see is there are others who believe Paul is talking about a time when he was an uncommitted Christian. The idea is that Paul was remembering when he was saved, but he wasn't truly following the Lord. And they say that he was saying that he had received Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. Well, I have major trouble with this view as well. There is no indication that there was ever a time like that in Paul's life. The Bible never implies that a person can be a believer yet not be trusting Christ as Lord of their life. I'll say it flat out, man. If you are not trusting Jesus as the Lord, you aren't trusting Him as Savior either. It's a package deal. He's not divided. He is Lord and Savior. He cannot be Lord without being your Savior. He can't be a Savior without being your Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. So He's either both or He's neither. All right? So that, for me, destroys that possibility. He's not talking about a time where He was a carnal Christian. You know, He was saved in name but doing all these kind of worldly things. All right? So I can't accept that view either. The third possibility is that Paul is actually talking about his present experience. Well, this is the most natural because of the change in tense in the personal pronouns. To me, the most compelling reason to believe the text is about Paul's present experience is because he so perfectly describes my own experience. I'm a believer. Been a believer for many years. I followed Jesus to the best of my ability with my whole heart. But when Paul, I read this passage, and I was going to read it to you out of the New Living because, man, it's just so easy to understand there. It just kind of hits you. But when I read this, man, I'm reading about my life. Anybody else? I mean, let's be honest. The Christian life is a battle, is it not? The Christian life is tough. It is a battle. I just thought that looked like a couple people that went here. So then, how do we explain how this can be true of an unbeliever? Paul wants us to understand that even though we are set free from the condemnation of the law, and even, stay with me, please, we're not going to take very long, this is really important, man. And even though sin has no power over us, there is still a battle going on between the good we want to do and the evil that seems to come so naturally. Remember those cartoons that showed a person who was going through a dilemma and on the one shoulder was an angel and on the other shoulder was a devil? Remember those things, man? Both the angel and the devil would make their arguments trying to move the person in their direction. Isn't that the way we often feel? On the one hand, we're going to Bible studies, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, we're growing, we're learning to develop an appetite for the things of God, and we love that, man. We have an appetite. We want to study. We want to go to Bible studies. We want to pray. We want to fellowship. We want to do those things, you know, but we understand our own sinfulness. We're amazed by His grace, and we're learning that God is trustworthy. There is this part that wants, and we're seeing God in all of His glory because we're seeing His grace and we're seeing His mercy, and it's just, it is so incredible, and we're just growing in that and we're loving that, and this is a part of us that wants to serve Him. We know that His way is best, and that's what's going on. But on the other hand, the sin instinct within us is very, very strong. Can anybody just nod your head or tell me I'm going the right direction? Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying, man? I mean, I'm trying to be totally honest and truthful with you tonight. I'm trying to tell you what I really think this passage is talking about because I think we're all there. Have you ever tried to change something in your life on your own? You ever tried on your own to quit smoking or stop snacking during the day? You tried to just drive by Starbucks and not pull in? or maybe you just tried to stop saying you know. Huh? Or maybe you tried to just become more outgoing. Perhaps you've tried to stop complaining. Nobody's even going to cop to that one, are you? It was just total silence when I said that, man. Oh, we don't complain. We don't grumble about anything, bro. Whoa. If you've ever tried to do something like that on your own, you realize how difficult it is to make such changes. These are habits you do without thinking. They're instinctual. Is that a word? Okay. I just made one up. If it isn't, they're instinctual. We have too many teachers that go here. Is it instinctual okay? Sin and rebellion is like that. To be holy, we not only have to change one or two things, we have to change everything. God calls us to what? He calls us to think differently. He calls us to view things differently. He calls us to respond differently. Holiness calls us to act with a new heart. God is asking us to change every sinful bent of our lives. No wonder there's a battle. See, here's the irony. That the more you grow in your faith, the more you become aware of the struggle. The more you're drawing close to Jesus, the more that part of you saying, I want to be more and more like Him, I want to go that direction, the more aware you become of this struggle. You see your own sinful nature more clearly, while at the same time seeing the standard of holiness more clearly revealed in God's Word. So you're reading God's Word, you're seeing the standard of holiness, you're seeing what God requires, you're seeing what it means to walk in obedience, and that's growing in you, so at the same time, you're seeing your own rebellion. And it's becoming more clear because the Word of God is shining light on it. It's all happening at the same time. If you're not in this midst of this kind of a struggle that Paul describes, you need to ask why. If you're not struggling with that, I need to tell you, you are either ignoring God's standards or you're ignoring your sin. Did you hear what I just said? If you are not struggling tonight between sin and God's standard, if you're not struggling and you're knowing, I don't measure up, these things happen, this is what God wants, I'm trying, but I'm falling, I'm failing. If you're not struggling with that, you're not reading the Word and you're not seeing His standards, or you're not struggling with sin, you're allowing it to happen. Because if you weren't, there would be this struggle. Let me give you a couple of valuable lessons here. Paul shares his struggle not only to encourage us, but also to instruct us. A couple of lessons for us here I want us to see. Number one, this passage reminds us that we can do absolutely nothing on our own. Zip. Paul is not saying that it is impossible for us to live a holy life. Here's what he's saying. You ready for this? He is saying that it is impossible for us to live a holy life by ourselves. Jesus told the disciples, John chapter 15, verse 3, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about it this way. Say I'm an artist and I look at a beautiful landscape and I want to paint this landscape. I want to capture what I see in a painting. I may have the paints. I may have the canvas. I may have the brushes. But I thought I was a painter, and I'm not. I may have deep, deep desire to capture this incredible landscape on this piece of canvas. But I won't be able to because I don't have the ability. This piece of canvas is going to look stupid and ugly because I don't know how to paint. My only hope is to have an artist guide my hand as I draw and teach me at the same time stuff I don't know. He needs to teach me about perspective. Needs to teach me about colors. Needs to teach me about shadows. So as I'm painting, I'm learning these things and I'm able to capture it. We have to live a holy life, but we don't have the ability. We can't do it. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to talk more about the power of God's Spirit and how to get His help in our struggle. And we'll spend some time in chapter 8. Our task is not to muster up more of our strength. The task is to draw more fully upon His strength. When a child learns to swim, they have to stop fighting the water. I remember when I took my first swimming lesson, and I'm glad my dad's not here tonight. I remember when I took my first swimming lesson, that was many years ago, and it was right around the Sea of Galilee. No, it was right outside the Garden of Eden, a little reservoir there. We went to a public plunge, and it was what's called a public swimming pool, and they had classes, and I rode my bicycle over with some guys and, some of my friends when I was very young and took swimming lessons. The day came to, after a week of swimming lessons, the final day, you were supposed to, your parents were supposed to come, and they sit out there and watch through the fence and watch you swim, man. Okay. So the day came, and my mom was there, and my dad was, I think he was there, and maybe it was a Saturday, and so it's my turn to swim across just the width of the pool. Okay. And I started, and I was flailing my arms and kicking my feet and moving my head and spitting out water and breathing like I'm supposed to, man, and I didn't move an inch. Not a stinking inch. And I figured, I've done this long enough, I bet I'm at the other side, and I stopped and I was still on the other side, man. See, instead of getting into the water and tensing up and flailing around, I learned you needed to relax and let the buoyancy of the water work with you. I didn't understand that. It wasn't my fault. I had a very poor teacher. Okay. In a similar way, we must learn to let God's Spirit lead the way. It's not easy to learn, but it is the goal that we seek. Second thing we learn, this passage is a reminder about God's great love. Day after day, we see ourselves stumble and fall. We know we should not speak those negative words, but we do. We know we shouldn't respond in anger, but we do. We know we should share the gospel with those people, but we don't. We know we should not entertain lustful thoughts, but they still fill our minds. We know we should address this problem, but we don't. We ignore it. We know we should do some act of service and compassion, but we don't. We are haunted by our repeated sins. We stumble, we feel bad, we ask for forgiveness, and then we fail again. It happens to all of us. In fact, it seems to happen so often that it's easy to begin to wonder if we really belong to Him. Huh? I found some cool stuff by Max Lucado. Listen to this. And I quote, "First of all, remember your position. You are a child of God. Some interpret the presence of the battle as the abandonment of God. Their logic goes something like this. I am a Christian. My desires, however, are anything but Christian. No child of God would have these battles. I must be an orphan. God may have given me a place back then, but He has no place for me now. That's Satan sowing those seeds of shame. If he can't seduce you with your sin, he'll let you sink in your guilt. Nothing pleases him more than for you to cower in the corner, embarrassed that you're still dealing with some old habit. God's tired of your struggles, he whispers. Your father is weary of your petitions for forgiveness, the enemy lies." And he goes on. "And many believe him, spending years convinced that they are disqualified from the kingdom. Can I go to the well of grace too many times? I don't deserve to ask for forgiveness again. Forgive my abrupt response," he says. "But who told you that you deserve forgiveness the first time? When you came to Christ, did he know every sin you'd committed up until that point? Yes? Did Christ know every sin you would commit in the future? So Jesus saved you, knowing all the sins you would ever commit until the end of your life. Is that true? You mean he is willing to call you his child even though he knows each and every mistake of your past and your future? Sounds to me like God has already proven his point. If your sin were too great for his grace, he never would have saved you in the first place. Some of you ought to just take a deep breath tonight and say, thank you. Isn't that wonderful? Because the enemy's been lying to a lot of you, man. that you haven't made it. You're not going to make it. You have those thoughts. You fail. You've asked forgiveness for 27,000 million times for that same stinking thing. Then you get up and you go do it again. And the enemy has told you, you're a failure. Everybody else is a believer but you. Everybody else in that church is a Christian, but you're a phony. Okay, God won't forgive you again. You're not going to make it. You once were really on fire, but not anymore. You're a real jerk. Why don't you just go away? How'd I do with that one, man? Okay. He goes on. I love this, man. Let me repeat what the last sentence. He said, sounds to me like God has already proven his point. If your sin were too great for his grace, he never would have saved you in the first place. He goes on, your temptation isn't late breaking news in heaven. Your sin does not surprise God. He saw it coming. Is there any reason to think that the one who received you the first time won't receive you every time? End quote. Isn't that great? I think we just ought to give the Lord a hand for just who he is, man. I love that, man. I think that it's encouraging that Paul begins chapter 8 with these incredible words. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't anybody leave. Chris, Mike, don't anybody out these doors, man. Stand there, okay? You couldn't get through these two guys. Trust me, I don't care who you are. Is this an excuse for sin? Absolutely not. What is it? It's a motivation for worship. God is more patient than I am. He's more committed to my growth than I am. And he's using the difficult times to teach how to trust him more fully. So it's not a matter of, oh, this gives me license to go sin. When I teach something like this, I have people come to me and say, shouldn't have shared that. Everybody's got a license to go sin now. Well, just let me ask you a question. Did you come out on a Wednesday night going to Bible study and saying, I'm going to go to Bible study tonight looking for a loophole? I just pray to God in heaven that pastor will give me a loophole so I can keep sinning. Is that why you're here? I assume if you come on a Wednesday night to Bible study, you have come to grow in the truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm just giving you the good news of the Word of God, man, because the enemy wants to blow you out of the water and tell you what a jerk you are, and I'm here tonight to tell you how much God loves you, man. All right? And he trusts you. Because when he saved you, he knew what you were going to do, where you were going to fall, how you were going to fail, and he still saved you. And he wants you for an eternity. See, that to me is incredible good news. That doesn't give me license to sin. That gives me the desire to fall more in love with him. That gives me a desire to worship him more. That gives me a desire to say, Jesus, I don't want to fail you. I don't want to let you down because you're more concerned about me than I am. Let me give you three things and we're done. We should do in light of this. Three things, real quick. Number one, first, we need to be honest about our struggle. There's too much stinking pretending going on. We act like we have it all together. I read somewhere that there's more lying going on Sunday morning than any other time of the week. Okay. You know? How you doing, bro? God bless you. I'm doing great. How you doing? I'm doing wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. You know? Just doing so good, man. He's meeting every need and everything is wonderful. Praise his name, and inside you're falling apart, man. Huh? But we got to... Christians struggle in their marriages. Amen? Amen. Oh, that was too loud. Christians struggle with their finances, man. I didn't even ask for one that time. Let's try this one. Christians struggle with their children. Amen. See, Christians, this is the only time I've ever said amen, amen, anything I've ever saying, and it's just all about guilt and sin and stuff, man. Christians get overwhelmed by trials and sometimes are filled with doubt. Listen, guys, we need to be honest. When we aren't honest about our struggles, we become hypocrites. And we have to stay isolated because we can't let anyone get too close lest they see what we're really like. And somehow, the enemy has so lied to us that we're the only ones who struggle. We're not. Every one of us do. We also need to be honest because when we aren't honest, we become a barrier for others who are outside of the Christian faith. They see our hypocrisy. They turn away or they come to the Savior and then get discouraged because they struggle. And what they do is they conclude Christianity doesn't work. The truth is we don't tell them the truth about the cost of following Jesus Christ. We want some notches on our Bible, so we tell people, come to Jesus and you'll never have another problem in your life. Oh, if I ever find the guy that told me that, I'm going to hurt him. I've had more struggles since being a Christian than I ever had in the world. The difference is, Jesus walks it through with me. He didn't save us to get us out of struggles. He saved us to keep us out of hell. And to get us to heaven, man. That's what it's all about. And somehow we just messed that up. And I am saddened that this is such a revelation to people. The one comment I get more than any other is this. Thank you for admitting that you struggle. People tell, thank you for admitting you're real. I was at a dedication of a church earlier this week, and I was one of the speakers, and just because I'm the oldest friend that the pastor has, and so, not the only friend, had lots of pastors there, but he asked four of us to speak, and I just because I was the oldest, and probably the cheapest, because didn't pay me anything, actually. So I don't know where I'm going with this, but anyway, three or four guys got up, and each one had a topic to expound on, you know. And one was to expound on the importance of the Word of God to the church. Another one expound on the importance of missions. And another one expound on the importance of prayer. And I was supposed to talk about to expound on the importance of love. And so the other three went before me, and I was the last one to speak just before Pastor Chuck Smith spoke. And, you know, they had gotten, the other guys, and I love them all, they'd gotten very serious about their subjects. And I just went up and just told the truth about love. I said, you come to church, you get saved, and they tell you to love everybody. And I'll tell you, when you say that, you're going to have some of the most unlovely people in your lives you ever saw, man. Okay, so I talked about that for a couple of 3 minutes and just went off like I do about love expanders and how, you know, how, just, and that you're one in their lives too and all that kind of stuff. And it was afterwards, it was so cool. I had a group of, you know, 20-somethings or, you know, college age or whatever come up. And I say, you know, thank you. Thank you for being real. We got more out of your 3 or 4 minutes. Some of those guys took 20 minutes and we were supposed to take 3 or 4. And by the time I went up there, Bill said, please, 3. So, and he said, we got more out of that because you were real, because you admitted that we all struggle trying to love. And we do we not? You know, we talk about these things, you know. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You know, he that loves knows God, he that doesn't love knoweth not God. You know, we know these things and we say these things, but, whoa, you know, we somehow don't be honest with it and say, it's really hard to love some people. Whew, man, just, whoa. And you're thinking, yeah, Pastor, it is. Okay. See, we need to be honest about the fact that struggling doesn't mean we're a deficient believer. Did you hear me? Struggling doesn't mean we're deficient. It means you are in the process of growth. Say that with me. Struggling means I'm in the process of growth. Struggling means I'm in the process of growth. Secondly, we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Why are there home field advantages for a sports team? The advantage is there because of the fans. The encouragement from the stands helps the team to do its best. We need to help each other. We can help each other up when we fall, and we will. Some will fall hard and far. Some will stumble and scrape their knee. But either way, we need someone to help us get up. It's an unfortunate thing that too often it seems that when a believer falls, other believers immediately gather around and start trying to bury him. And that's not helpful. We need to help each other get back on the road once again. We can help each other avoid sin in our lives. We need people who will help us to see the pitfalls before we fall in them. If someone says to you, "Who are you to tell me that I should or shouldn't do, what I should or shouldn't do?" The best response is, "I am your friend and brother in Jesus Christ." That's who. And I've talked to people and said, "You know the path you're going, bro, it's destructive. Who are you to tell me that?" "I'm just a brother that loves Jesus and loves you, and that's who I am." You know, okay? Here's how you decide whether you're supposed to talk to somebody and confront somebody. Are you motivated by love, period? You can't be motivated because you don't like what they're doing. Can't be motivated because they violate your standards. You can only be motivated by love for them and love for the body of Christ. You can go to them and say things that you think in love because you love them and you love the body of Christ. That's the only reason. Any other reason, keep your mouth shut. Okay, and finally, and we're done, we must spend much time with the Lord. Here's the struggle, isn't it? We know we need to spend much time in His presence, and yet we get so easily distracted. We know we need to pray, but when we try to do so, our mind wanders. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever made a commitment, "I'm going to pray more than I've ever prayed, dear Jesus," and all of a sudden you're thinking about cleaning the garage, and you haven't thought about cleaning the garage in 10 years, man. Okay. Am I right? Okay. Or you're thinking about something you did when you were in third grade, or, you know, I mean, just weird stuff. Your mind just starts wandering. Okay. We know we need to read the Word, but so often when we do, we find ourselves merely turning pages. We're about the fourth page, and what did I just read? Yeah? The devil will not give up without a fight, neither should we. Though we struggle, we need to keep trying. Though prayer seems awkward and forced many times, we need to continue to pursue with intimacy with God through prayer. Though we find ourselves reading sometimes without understanding, we need to keep reading and putting ourselves in positions where we can learn, whether we're understanding what we're reading or not. If I was to ask you what you had for lunch a week ago Friday, well, some of you guys have the same thing every week, you'd probably tell me pastrami. But, you know, I mean, most of you, I don't know. But it gave you nourishment. Most of you, it gave nourishment too. Okay. See, you may not remember everything you read, but it's going to feed your soul. Okay? Your body gets hungry, you feed it. Your soul is hungry, you need to feed it, ladies and gentlemen. I've said it before, if you could see your soul and hear your soul, many of you would hear something going, "Feed me. Feed me, I'm so hungry. Feed me." Okay. Well, get that sucker fed, man, so it can grow. Be strong. The worship sometimes, not here, but worship sometimes seems inconvenient. We need to continue to set aside time for the Lord. We must move forward in the confidence that God will continue in His work. It may seem that Paul's words in Romans 7:14 to 25 are out of place, but I hope tonight that you have come to see, like I have, that these words are perfectly timed and wonderfully encouraging. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for just